Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture text today is the fourth chapter of Genesis. I want you to pay careful attention to it. I've never preached on the fourth chapter of Genesis. Well, as that is, I haven't since 1990 preached on the fourth chapter of Genesis. It's cram-packed with important truth. So as we read this passage, I want you to give it the best attention you're capable of giving it. It's familiar, and so sometimes our familiarity with the text keeps us from seeing new things and beholding new things out of God's Word. And also, I want you, as we read, to try to figure out in your mind what one word would summarize the message of Genesis 4. Let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and said, I have gotten a man-child, even the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstling of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methusael, and Methusael became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. And Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." And Adam knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, "God has appointed me another offspring, another seed, in place of Abel, for Cain killed him." And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, what's the word? What's the one word that you would choose that would summarize the message of the fourth chapter of Genesis? You know what it'd be? I would choose babies. It's all about babies. You had the first babies ever born in the first part. The middle part, there's more babies born. And then it ends with two more babies. And it's all about their growth and their development and their relationship with each other. Genesis 4 is so important that if you do not believe and understand Genesis 4, you will fall prey to the most popular and wicked religion of the 21st century. Most people have this religion. And as a result, it's the source of wars and conflicts and all kinds of confusion in life today. And that heresy that you will have and you will believe, if you do not believe and understand Genesis 4, is that there is a basic unity to the human race. That's the biggest heresy of the 21st century. That there is a basic unity to the whole human race, and all differences must be completely tolerated. All religions must be tolerated. All ethical systems must be tolerated. Everything must be tolerated because of this basic unity of the human race. The last time the human race was united was on the sixth day of creation, when there were only two human beings, Adam and Eve, and they had not yet sinned. That's the last time there was any basic unity to the human race. This chapter is so important in understanding history, in understanding where we are today and why we are where we are, and of understanding the future. It teaches us three fundamental facts about life. One is sin is destructive. That you can't sin and get away with it. You disregard God's commandment, and it will bring destruction to you as an individual, to your family, and to your culture. The first child born of the human race was a murderer, Cain. And then he had a descendant, Lamech, who was a polygamist, as well as a songwriter, and a murderer, and killed a little boy simply because the little boy hit him. Sin destroys. It destroys families, individuals, and cultures. And sin is transgression of or lack of conformity to the law of God. Second, this chapter tells us how sin spread so rapidly in the human race. It passed from generation to generation. It passed from parent to child. And you remember that's because of the covenant of works. God told Adam, you're going to represent the whole human race. And if you sin, you disobey me, you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you are going to pass on to your descendants, not just physical traits, but you're going to pass on to your descendants a sinful nature, death, and the judgment of Almighty God. And so within a generation, sin has spread throughout the human race, from parent to child. Third, and this is probably the most important lesson of Genesis 4. One, sin is destructive. Two, sin is transmitted from parent to child. And thirdly, we see in Genesis 4 the beginning of two streams of humanity, of two seeds that have been separated ever since. The seed of the serpent, represented in Cain and his descendants, and the seed of the woman, represented in Eve and in her son Seth. Now remember what God said over in Genesis 3. Turn there, and you'll see what I'm getting at. You remember he said that there's always going to be a warfare between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the seed of the serpent is going to bruise the seed of the woman's heel. And the seed of the woman is going to crush his head. Now, what's the seed of the woman? Well, we know ultimately, and par excellence, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who crushed the serpent's head on Calvary's cross. But the seed of the serpent is also, they are also the descendants of Eve. They are human beings that descend from Adam and Eve and are in rebellion against God. And the seed of the woman are descendants of Adam and Eve, who are different from the seed of the serpent because God has regenerated them and given them life. The basic difference between those two seeds is all the seed of the serpents are dead. They're born dead. They stay dead. And all the seed of the woman have been generated by the power of God to newness of life. The seed of the woman's living. The seed of the serpent is dead. And those are the two streams of humanity that we see alive on this earth today. That's the only real differences. No other difference matters. Race, political party, those things don't matter. The basic difference in the human race to this very day, all the way back from Adam and Eve, the basic difference is the seed of the serpent, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and who are in rebellion against Almighty God, and who are building societies upon a principle of revolt against God, and the seed of the woman, who graciously and undeservedly have been regenerated to new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now keep that in mind. Now there are some specific differences between these two seeds. There's three specific differences between them. Number one, the seed of the serpent is hostile toward God. He hates God. They hate God. Romans 1 and 2 actually go so far as saying that unbelievers and the world and the seed of the serpent are haters of God. They may not admit to it. They may not be aware of it. But they hate the true and living God. They can't stand to be in His presence. And they flee from His presence. They'll worship any god they can possibly think up, made in their own image, to keep from having to deal with the one God who really is there. So all unbelievers, the world, the seed of the serpent, are all God haters. And they have hostility in their heart to the living God. Second, they have hostility in their hearts to the seed of the woman. That's you. They have hostility in their heart to true Christians, to the church, to godly men and women. Why? Because whenever they see any godly person at any seed of the serpent, devoting us of the woman, devoting him or herself to the living God, it makes them feel guilty. And they don't want to be in the presence of anybody that makes them feel guilty. That's why they crucified Jesus. He made them feel guilty. And you may have family members, you may have relatives, you may have friends, and you do things together, but in their heart of hearts, they just have a hostility toward you. They would love to see you fall. They would love to see you sin. They would love for you to prove to them you're not the holy person you think you are. And so the seed of the serpent is hostile toward the seed of the woman. Because whenever they're around the seed of the woman, it makes them feel guilty. Third, they love Satan. They're hostile toward God. They're hostile toward the seed of the serpent. And they're in love with Satan. They may not admit it. They may not even be aware of it. But ever since they ate of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, they've been in alliance with Satan himself. That's why you see so much Satanism today. That's why you see so many religions and so many philosophies that say that evil and good are equal. They're locked in an irreconcilable warfare that will never be concluded. That's Satanism. If your children or grandchildren have T-shirts or notebooks and they got the yin-yang on the front, you know, that's a circle. And inside the circle, there's a curvy line, and one part is dark. And on the other part, the other side of that line, it's light. That's the Korean flag. That's the essence of Eastern religion. And it says, yin and yang are equal. Good and evil are equal. They represent two gods. One's not better than the other. One's not stronger than the other. They are locked in irreconcilable warfare, and neither one of them will win. That's Satanism. We have so much outright Satanism today because the seed of the serpent is in love with their father, the devil. He energizes them. He inspires them. He encourages them. He defends them. He protects them. He lies about them and to them. He thinks they belong to him. And he's going to do everything he can to keep them under his power so the strong man cannot bind him and plunder his house. You know that metaphor? And Jesus said, the Pharisees said, you're in cahoots with the devil. That's why you perform miracles. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, that's stupid. A house divided against itself won't stand. Here's why I can cast out demons. Because I am the strong man who has come to earth to tie up Satan so that I can plunder his house and take out of his house everybody who belongs to me. And unbelievers love Satan. So there's the three distinctive features. Now, what are the three distinctive features of the seed of the woman? They love God. Seed of the serpent hates God. The seed of the woman loves God with all his heart, strength, mind, and soul. There's nothing that pleases him more than living for God's honor and for God's glory. There's nothing he enjoys more in life than worshiping God and singing his glory, his praises. The seed of the serpent is God-centered through and through, whereas the seed of the serpent is self-centered through and through. You remember the great Augustine wrote The City of God back in the 5th century and said the world is divided into two groups. The city of God and the city of man. He just used different terms. The city of man is characterized by self-love. And the city of God is characterized by love for God. Same thing we're saying. There's a lot of names for the seed of the woman. Church, the elect, the saved. A lot of words for the seed of the serpent. Reprobate. The lost, the unbelieving. So the seed of the woman loves God. Secondly, he loves the rest of the seed of the woman. He loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. He loves their fellowship. He loves to worship God with them. He loves to have communion with them. He would rather be with fellow seeds of the woman than he would with his own family or with the popular and celebrities of the world. He loves the other seeds of the serpent of the woman. Thirdly, he hates Satan. The seed of the serpent hates God, hates the seed of the woman, loves Satan. The seed of the woman loves God, loves the other seed of the woman, and hates Satan. He hates what God hates, and he loves what God loves. And it's all because of God's regenerating grace. He doesn't do that naturally. It's because there was a time in his life before or after birth when God raised him out of his spiritual deadness into new life, whereas he kept the rest of the human race in darkness and death. Now there's another thing that these two seeds have in common, and that is they are in irreconcilable conflict. They have been at war with each other, wanting to destroy the other ever since Cain killed Abel. The seed of the serpent wants to destroy the church. And the church wants to destroy or save the seed of the serpent. The church is hostile toward the seed of the serpent in that he's going to try to thwart all of his efforts at dishonoring God and harming the church. He's going to expose the seed of the serpent. When people think they're great or celebrities or to be admired or to be heroes, the seed of the woman is going to expose them for what they really are. Not lie about them. They don't need to lie about them. Just tell the truth about them on what they are and what they represent. And this war goes on in every area of life. Grocery store, doctor's office, bank, school, newspaper. There's not one square inch on this earth that's not a battlefield. The moment you were born, you were put on the midst of this battlefield. And you're being shot at by every side, on every side. But you stand steadfast, and you use divinely empowered weapons to bring down the high and the mighty and to overturn all philosophies and isms based upon the opinion of man. But there's one other thing. The seed of the woman does not have in common with the seed of the serpent. We win. The seed of the woman crushes the serpent's head based upon the objective and subjective destruction of evil by the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And now as we faithfully preach and teach and bear witness to and live out the Word of God, the word in Romans 16 can be true of us, that God shall crush Satan's head under our feet shortly. We know the war's been won. We're just sort of cleaning up the mess. The war's done. It's settled. The Lord Jesus Christ secured eternal victory for us. And now the seed of the woman lives and works and fights all of its battles, knowing that victory belongs to it. Okay, now all of that was the introduction to Genesis 4. Now let's look at the incidences brought out in Genesis 4. This is the last set of incidences in the first Toledoth in Genesis. You remember in the first chapter of Genesis, God's got the stage ready by creating the world. And then in Genesis 2:4, we have the Toledoth, which translated in English is, this is the outcome of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And so we're introduced to the main characters in this drama of redemption that will take place on this in this theater of grace, which is the earth. We're first told about Adam and Eve and their fall and the covenant of works and the covenant of grace made with them. Now we're introduced to the first child ever born on earth. And that is Cain. Now, if you have the New American Standard Version, you notice I didn't read it the same way that it reads here. Here's the way I read it, which I think is more accurate. Now, the man, that is Adam, the word Adam means man, but I think it's talking about Adam. Now, Adam, it doesn't mean had relations with. It says knew, K-N-E-W. And Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. So scratch out had relations with and put in the word K-N-E-W, because that's the word that's there. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. Now, we've got to translate biblical words biblically. The word know in Hebrew does not mean to grasp intellectually. That's the way the Greeks would define the word know. Well, if all Adam did was grab Eve intellectually, she never would have conceived. So what it means is Adam made Eve the object of his loving affections. Know is almost a synonym for love. Had relationships with somebody outside of context of intimate knowledge and love in marriage is a bitter and sour thing. Sexual relations have no meaning outside this intimate knowing of each other within marriage. And it says that Adam knew Eve, made her the object of his loving affections, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, first baby ever born. She said, I've gotten a man-child, even Jehovah. Now, in your Bible, you see the word with the help of is in italics, which means it's not there in Hebrew. That the English translators put that there to help it be a little more readable, but they shouldn't have put that there. It's the same form that about Abel. It says that later she conceived and gave birth to a child, even Abel. So it wouldn't make sense at all if it read, and she conceived and gave birth to a child with the help of Abel. It's the same grammatical phrase. So you translate one the same way you do the other. In verse 2, and again she gave birth to his brother, not with the help of Abel. Those are two accusatives. Those are two direct objects. And again she gave birth to her brother, direct object of gave birth to, Abel, direct object. And it's the same grammatical structure in verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, direct object. And she said, I have gotten a man-child, direct object, even the Lord, direct object. Now whenever the word Lord is in four capitalized letters in the New American Standard Version, in the Old Testament, that means that underneath it is the Hebrew word Jehovah. So here's what Eve said. When she realized she was pregnant, she said, I have gotten a man-child, even Jehovah. What does the word Jehovah mean? The one who is and who is to come. She thought she was giving birth to the Messiah. She believed what God said when he said that the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. And here he is. He's going to be born. I'm going to give birth to a man-child, even the one who is to come, Jehovah in human flesh. And then we know her heart was broken, because Cain proved to be a murderer. Verse 2, and again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now the Hebrew word for offering is M-I-N-H-A. And it means a tribute offering. It is manifesting a vassal-overlord relationship. When you give a tribute offering to somebody, you're saying, I'm your vassal, and I offer myself in submission to you as my overlord. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you with the prayer that you'll take care of me. So that's the nature of this offering. And notice in verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. What did Cain bring in this offering to the Lord? The product of his hands. What he himself had raised. Farm products. Keep that in mind. And Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. So Abel, who was the rancher and shepherd, didn't just bring an animal. He looked to find the very finest animal he had in his whole flock. The one who was which was without blemish, the firstlings of his flock, and their fat portions. Now, fat does not have the same connotation today as it did back in Bible times. Today, fat you don't want on your body or on your meat. You want lean. In Old Testament times, you want fat on your meat, because fatty meat was the best meat on the animal. You didn't want a piece of lean meat. You wanted a fatty piece. So here they bring this offering that allegedly symbolized their submission to God. The only way they could have learned that is from Adam himself. And so Cain comes and just brings some beans, some corn that he raised. Abel went to a lot of work to find the firstling of his flock, the best animal, the best portion. Verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, God had, verse 4, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. God loved what Abel brought. Several reasons. We're going to see what they were straight from the scriptures. But Abel brought his animal in faith that God would accept him based upon his animal sacrifice. He brought an offering that was blood. Cain brought the product of his hands, and God had no regard for them. He didn't accept Cain's sacrifice because Cain came without faith, and he came with a sinful, proud, haughty, envious character. And his sacrifice did not require the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Now turn with me over to Hebrews 11. Keep your finger there in Genesis 4. And turn over here to Hebrews 11. When I can get it. Now, Hebrews 11 is the roll call of men and women in the Old Testament who exhibited persevering faith. And let's start with verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony from God that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now, if that's not justification by faith alone, I don't know what it is. Notice what Abel does. In obedience to God, he brings an animal, sacrifices the animal on the altar, and God accepts him and testifies that he's righteous based upon the offering of blood and his faith that his acceptance with God is dependent upon a bloody sacrifice. So when God declares somebody righteous, the only people he's going to declare righteous are those who have faith in Christ and Christ's sacrifice. And so here God accepted Abel's offering because when Abel brought it, he brought blood. And he brought faith in that blood. And so God testified that he was righteous. The second person ever born in the whole human race was justified by faith alone. That's how old this is. But God didn't accept Cain's offering. Cain did not bring faith with it. Cain had an envious, deceitful character. And he didn't bring blood. Verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, he, that is God, had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance, and the Hebrew word countenance is faith. Face. And his face fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? I see it in your face. Now, once again, God was not asking for information he didn't know. He already knew the answer to all those questions. He was wanting to bring Cain to conviction and to have Cain face up to his sins. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? I know, but why are you angry? Admit it. And why is your face fallen? You look so guilty. You look so miserable. And then you have God offering the gospel to Cain. What a God we have. Here's a man that's going to kill his own brother. And here you see God having mercy on him. He says, Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do the right thing, your face will not be all downcast. What's the right thing? Repent of the attitude you have, Cain. Repent of thinking that you can get my acceptance by bringing to me the produce of your own hands. Reject this idea that you think just going through the motions will get you through. Repent of your lack of faith and put your faith in me and trust in the bloody sacrifice of Christ in your behalf. If you do well, if you do right, Cain, your guilt will be forgiven and you won't look so pathetic. And if you do not do well, if you don't repent, if you continue in your unbelief, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. If you don't believe and repent of your sins, Cain, say a sin is like a wild animal at the door of your house, and it'll come into your house and rip you apart. If you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is to dominate you. And you must master it. How's he going to master it? He's dead. How's he going to master sin in his life? By repenting of his sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way he can master sin. That's the only way that he can not be a slave to it. And Cain 8, verse 8, Cain told his brother Abel all this. And talking to his brother just made him all the angrier. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Murdered him. This godly man. Now, you know, Adam's sin was wicked. But Cain's sin. Cain murders a godly man after he has just talked to God. After God has just talked to him. After he'd just been in the worship of God, he steps out of that worship of God and murders a godly man. You see how more intensified sin becomes as it goes down through the human race. So Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. Then the Lord came to him again in mercy. Where's Abel? God knew where Abel was. Where's Abel, your brother, Cain? Why is he not here? And then Cain even gets worse. He gets smart-alecky with God. Here's what he says in Hebrew. I don't know. What makes you think I should know where my brother is? Am I my brother's keeper? The word keeper there means shepherd. Is my brother some dumb, blind sheep that I'm supposed to be a shepherd of just like he's a shepherd of sheep? He's actually mocking God and being smart-aleck with God. The real answer to the question, though, am I my brother's keeper? Is no. But you are your brother's brother. So, he gets smart-aleck with God. He refuses to deal with his sin. And verse 10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. It's obvious that you're guilty of murder. And now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Here's your punishment, Cain. You're going to live an unproductive life, and you're going to be rootless. Your life's not going to have roots. You're going to be a wanderer. You're going to work hard to try to make a living from farming, and you're not going to be able to do it. Your life's going to be full of unproductive work and rootless wandering. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. He just keeps going on. What is he saying? You're not just God. You're punishing me more than I deserve. You're just not just. Boy, if anybody deserved to go to hell, it was Cain. Verse 14, behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden. And I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. If there ever was a statement defending capital punishment, there it is. Lord, I'll tell you how cruel you are. I'm going to be wandering around the earth, and if anybody finds me and hears about me, they'll kill me because I'm a murderer. Because they know that if you shed man's blood, by man shall your blood be shed. So the Lord said to him, mercy. Okay. Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. I'm going to have mercy on you, Cain. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. What in the world was the sign? What in the world was the mark of Cain? God says, all right, Cain, to make sure people don't kill you as you wander fruitlessly and rootlessly throughout the earth. I am going to appoint a sign for you to protect you from them. Now, the word sign has already been used twice in the early chapters of Genesis. Or a little later it will be. What did God give Noah as a sign of his favor on Noah? A rainbow. A sign of a covenant bond that God made with Noah, that he would preserve history and the earth until all of his people are saved. What's the next time in the early chapters of Genesis you read about a sign? The sign of circumcision that God told Abraham to give his sons as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace that God entered into with Abraham and his seeds forever. So what's the sign? It's a covenant that God made with Cain, in which he says, I bind myself to your protection. What a God of mercy we have. Verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence, or literally the face of the Lord, and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. That was his curse, and that was his choice. He did not want to live before God's face, but he couldn't escape it. And Cain knew his wife, and she gave birth to Enoch. Now, there's another Enoch in Seth's line that was a great guy, and we'll talk about him another day. And she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. So he's saying, all right, God, you're going to make me a rootless wanderer? We'll see about that. I'm going to build a city. I'm going to build a metropolitan community. And we'll see who's going to be rootless. And I'm going to name it after my son, in honor of man and in honor of God. What a fool he is to think he can outsmart God. So Cain's line built a tremendous culture, a tremendous civilization. These people, these second and third and fourth people that lived in the human race, they weren't a bunch of cavemen who sucked on mammoth bones and knuckles dragged the ground. Look who these people were. They could build a city. They wrote songs. Lamech wrote a song. It was a terrible song, but he wrote a song. Verse 10, 20, they raised livestock. They made musical instruments like lyre and pipe. They could smelt bronze and iron. This is quite a culture. Quite a civilization built to the glory of man. But it was all superficial and it was all cheap. You know, Lamech had three daughters. You know what the names are in English? This is his daughter's names in English. Cosmetics, Twinkle, and Pretty are the meaning of his daughter's names. All to the glory of man and not to the glory of God. Verse 18, now Enoch had a son named Irad. His son had another son, another son, another son. And then finally there was Lamech. Lamech was a polygamist. Lamech took to himself two wives. name of one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. Those were his wives, not his daughters. And Ada gave birth to Jabal, who is the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain. The forger are all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamah said to his wives, now he's going to sing a song. You can see it has the form of a song in the New American Standard Version. I doubt if it looks like a song in the King James, but it is a song. And notice how wicked this song is. Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech will be avenged 77-fold. I'm not afraid of God. I got a city. So, the seed of the serpent gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And more wicked as it separates itself from the face of God. But then there's two more babies. And Adam knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, named him Seth. For she said, quote, God has appointed me another seed in the place of Abel. For Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also a son was born. And he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Eve still is hopeful that one of her sons is going to be the seed of the woman that crushes the serpent's head. I thought Cain was the Messiah. He wasn't. I thought Abel was going to be the Messiah. He wasn't. But now I know Seth is. God has given me another seed that will crush the serpent's head. And so here you see this burning longing for the Messiah that marks all of the seed of the woman, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And Eve's longing. She was disillusioned. Just like everybody in the Old Testament, they wanted the Messiah to come, but he didn't come in the Old Testament. But they all longed for him to come. And so, Seth had a son. And when he was born, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's an Old Testament phrase for public worship. So you have the line of Cain, more and more wicked, more and more murderous, more and more adulterous, more and more materialistic, more and more desiring to flee the face of God. And you see the seed of Eve, the seed of the woman. They're godly. And you see them now preserving the worship of God in the earth. This is your history. This is the history of every man, woman, child on the face of this earth. You're either a seed of the serpent, and you're moving farther and farther away from God, or you're the seed of the woman, and you're becoming more and more godly as time goes on. Which are you? You're one or the other. You're either dead or you're living. If you're living, the love of your life is the worship of God. If you're living, you have this burning desire to see the Messiah.
and to live in his presence. Babies. Let us pray. We thank you, our God, for the awesome and eternal privilege of being regenerated by you out of death into life. We thank you that these stories are not fables. They're not myth. They explain what went on in the early days of the human race. And we thank you that the seed of the woman will live in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin and death and Satan and the grave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the living God as we recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. The Lord's Supper, the world is not invited to. The seed of the serpent is not invited to this table. If he eats this bread or drinks this cup, the judgment of God will fall upon him. Some of the seed of the serpent tried to take communion in 1 Corinthians. And God killed some of them. Made a lot more sick. This table is just for the seed of Eve. And it's one of the ways that we distinguish ourselves from the rest of the world. And it's one of the ways God separates us as his children from the rest of this world. So God, the Creator and the Redeemer, which Abel believed. Cain just believed he was the Creator. Cain knew he was the Creator and the Redeemer. And so God accepted his bloody offering. So when we come to this table, this is our minha. Minha, M-I-N-H-A, tribute offering. This is when we as vassals bow down before our overlord and say, my life is yours because of the shed blood of the seed of Eve. You know why when we pray a lot of times or teach our children to pray, we fold our hands? We don't read of anybody folding their hands in the Bible. But in medieval history, the days of feudalism, when a vassal would bow before his overlord and swear allegiance to him, he would grasp the overlord's hands in his hands and fold his hands over the hand of the overlord. And by that is saying, I'm yours. I belong to you. Now you take care of me. Let us pray. We thank you, our great God and Lord,